We experience heaven today. We experience Christ's second coming. You see, heaven is not just a place. Heaven is a person. Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus for me is now first. Nor is he at the center of my life, because to say that is to now bring God glory, you see. Jesus is all in all for me. Therefore, my faith in Christ does not go against logic, reason, nor reality. Amen. There were two men that were fighting over, is God black or is God white? And they were going to work in the same vehicle, and they got there barely. And on their way home, they keep fighting over, is God black or is God white? And don't we fight over stupid stuff there as a church? But yet, as they were attempting to get home, they were both members of this great church, Christ Memorial. And because there were members here, they were not looking forward, and they hit this post, and they both got killed, and they made it to heaven, and there was Peter waiting at the gate. And they said, Peter, 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 tell me now, is God black or is God white? I said, hey, guys, you're now in heaven. Sit right here in this heavenly bench. I'm going to call on God, and you will see for yourself. You're going to find out for yourself. So they keep arguing. No, God is black. No, God is white. And they finally hear these big steps. Boom. Boom. You say, oh, you're going to see he's black. You're going to see he's white. And finally, God walks in and says, buenos dias, amigos. So he's now black. He's now white. He's Cuban Dutch. Amen. I have a very ambitious goal for this morning in about 35 minutes. I'm supposed to combine both books that I wrote for you. Let me begin my first book that I'm so honored that Jim Liske endorsed, and my mentor Chuck Colson forward. In the back of my book, I write Radical Redemption. It is, I said, I could have been dead so many times. I always spent more money than I had. I was always in over my head, and I was always involved into too many things at one time. And this is the clincher. Everything I did was always with me in mind. In other words, I believed in the human trinity, me, myself, and I. And I came from Cuba, as you heard Jim say to you earlier. My mom was a witch. She was a medium. She was a satanic worshiper. She was radically converted to Christ. The night that she did, she came home that night and she cleansed the entire house of all the idols, of all the junk from the devil. And she began to pray for me. And the more that she prayed for me, the worse I got. And I made it to the top. I mean, I had money, I had prestige, I had name, I had females. I was a womanizer. Females are more expensive than drugs and alcohol put together. But that's another story for another day. And I thought that I was God. And I broke the law. It's in the book if you want to get it. And I ran from the FBI, and I ended up in Caracas, Venezuela, where my friend Jose Duran is from, which was an amazing country then, and many Cubans lived there. It was there in Venezuela that my father called me, who was not a Christian, and my mother had been praying for me. And it was there that Jesus confronted me with his truth, and the Father invited me with his grace. It was there that I repented from my sins. I asked God the Father to forgive me. I was born again. I became a new creation. The old was gone. The new has come. I came back to face the music. I went to prison, and I'm thankful that I did. And it was there that I met Chuck Colson, and I have not been the same since then. But you see, even going to Wheaton College and getting 2 degrees and being ordained and serving in ministry for almost 30 years now, You can become complacent. You can become cynical. You can even question the Holy Spirit. So now I'm going to tell you my story of what happened to me 8 years ago. You see, this morning I'm here to present to you an invitation from God the Father, who is love. God the Father is love. That's why he sent Christ to the cross. To not only die for us, he came to vindicate the holy name of the Father. You see? And he came to save you and I from his justifiable wrath. And he came that we no longer be guilty to sin, nor slave to sin. He came that we may be saved from hell that is to come, you see? That's why we sang this morning those wonderful songs about heaven. Because heaven is a reality. So this morning I want to invite you on behalf of the Father for you to enter into the same perpetual love affair that Jesus, his begotten son, his only one, my other brother, he's experiencing with the Father right now and then for eternity. You see, there's no beginning, there's no end. Without interruption or distraction. So I'm going to tell you three stories. And I'm going to play baseball with you. See, Cubans know about baseball. Why do you think that the Cubs won the World Series in 2016? Anybody has the answer to that question? You know why? Because they hired two Cubans. That's why. That's why. There's no other reason about it. So this morning, I don't have a glove for everybody. Oh, by the way, I want to thank Jan back there on the sound. I want to thank Peggy for being so good to me and all the people that have been helping me the last few weeks to get here. So I don't have a glove for everybody, but could you show me your glove, please? Show me your glove. Come on, show me your glove. Show me your glove. Thank you. This is a baseball. This is a bat. You see, In life, most things that we learn are not taught, they are caught. So this morning, I'm going to hit to you three baseballs, three truths. Number one is on the screen, I believe. It's coming right after that. Because you see, it is my big vision this morning that you will experience revival. Revival, not just emotionally, but biblically, that you will be revived with consistency. So in the back of my other book, my first baseball that I'm going to hit at you, let's go to the next screen, please, is when we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. How many of you need for something big to happen in your life right now? I do. Now, I am not talking about big things happening for yourself. I'm talking about big things happening for God's glory. You see, I am secondary to this. So could we repeat that together, please? When we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Okay, are you ready? Show me your glove. Come on, show me your glove. Here we come. Bam, can you catch it? Take it and put it in your pocket. And keep it. In baseball, if the ball hits the glove and it drops on the ground, the guy is safe. The devil is way too safe. Number two baseball, come on. Right here. It's coming up on the screen. Pray radically to what? You see, guys, I cannot tell my new friend Jose Duran that I love him unless I am willing to pray for him radically. The word radical means to go back to the root, to go back to Jesus. Show me your glove, please. Show me your glove. Come on. Show me your glove. Here we come. Are you ready? Bam. Do you catch it? Take it. Put it on your pocket. See, guys, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? Everybody's talking about it. And we have all these curriculums, all these online programs, and that's good and dandy. But what is discipleship? What is your objective? What is mine as a Christian? What is it? It's for us to become like who? Exactly. Oh, here it is. To be like Christ is to pray like Christ. Say it with me. To be like Christ is to pray like Christ. Christ never made any move without praying. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Empowered by the Spirit of God, making intercession for you and for me. Paper number three. Here we are. Can we put that on the screen, please? God our Father is a good, good Father. He's not a paramedic. Could we say it together, please, as you mean it? Come on. No. Go back, please. I'm sorry. God our Father is a good, good Father. He's not a paramedic. Are you ready? Come on. Show me your glove. Here we go. Bam. That was a ground ball. You missed it. Ah! Thank you. You see, guys, this third baseball that you caught is very personal to me. Let me begin with my first story. Look at the next slide, please. That's our car that was donated to us. Our only car. This happened in safe, beautiful Wheaton, Illinois. A lady hit my wife, took a red light. She was hit in between the two doors. And bang, the car landed on the side. She was trapped in the car for 90 minutes. I was 87 pounds heavier than I am now. I got the phone call where I was eating and we ran over there. I couldn't even make it. And the chief of police was there. And I know him real well, Chief Fields. And I said, Chief, I heard that my wife is in the car. And I was attempting to go and help my wife. Of course, as a good husband, right? You want to get in there. And he told me, no. You cannot do anything, Manny. We have this under control. We have all the paramedics there. We have the fire department. We have everybody there. Oh, but there's one thing that you can do. He told me, Manny, you can pray. Beloved, the moment that he told me that, the Holy Spirit brought much conviction to me because I was about to treat my father as a paramedic. In other words, when you are in an emergency and you call 911, you have no idea who is coming. You don't know if he or she, or if he's young or black or white or Hispanic. You don't know who's coming. You just want help. And if we're honest with each other in America, that's exactly how we're treating God today, as a paramedic. Only when we need him. We went to the hospital. My wife lost 3 fingers, which I don't want you to feel guilty about that. But that was a big lesson for me as a husband, because I was not covering my wife as a Christian pastor with prayer. I was not the mantle that I had to be for my wife. Let me move quickly. Second story. I usually go to a pastor's conference up north. And this year I was not going to go because the conference was at the beginning of the year. This happened October 7th, 2010. And because now I want to be a good husband, I was not going to go. But my wife gets in the mail the brochure, and it had to do with pastors knowing how to pray. So my wife says to me, no, you are going to go this year. So she signed me up. She told me that I had to go, and I did. Let me tell you this, guys. There were 2,000 plus pastors there. Many of them, I'll tell you a secret, Reformed. Great teaching. We heard great sermons. I found out on that conference that 80% of pastors in America, evangelical pastors in America, who get paid to pray, don't possess a personal prayer life. I found out that most Christian couples don't pray together either. But guess what? I also found out that I was part of the 80%. And I was convicted once again by the Spirit of God. I came home distraught. Third story. I told my wife, Barbara, I said, Barbara, I have to get away. So I did. I went to a cabin of one of our board members in Wisconsin. I wanted God, my Father, to give me an evaluation of now 20 years in ministry. And I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought, you see, and my board even thought that too. You know? But I got to the cabin and I wanted God to tell me what was my grade. In the first hour, he gave it to me. He gave me an F minus. Because my prayer life stunk. And he took me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he showed me that he, the Father, fired Moses. Because Moses failed to hallow the name of the Father. Remember the story in the book of Numbers? Remember that story? When God told Moses, I know about those knuckleheads. They are getting on your nerves. I get it. But just speak to the rock. Don't hit it. And he got angry. He hit the rock. And God says, that's it. I'm taking you out. I'm taking you out. I'm going to fire you. I'm going to replace you. I have Joshua ready to go. And he did. And fire. And he fired Moses. In other words, Moses did not get to have a do-over. And God asked me the question. He says, Manny Mill, tell me one reason why I ought not to fire you. I hire you. I saved you. Why I should keep you? Guess what I did? I had no answer. I had no defense. I went into a repentance mode. I went lamenting. I said, Father, forgive me. I need your mercy. I am desperate right now. And then he took me to Luke 11. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you when to pray. I'm going to show you who do you pray to. I'm going to show you why you pray. I'm going to show you what you pray, and I'm going to show you how to pray. So in the next few minutes, I'm going to teach you what he told me. Now I won't be able to teach you everything. That's why I wrote the book. Now, what is a Cuban refugee that went to prison doing writing a book about prayer? And how come Moody Publishers even wants to publish it when there are so many classics? Well, people are using this book now all over the world to teach the church those five questions. So I want to go through now the entire text. I am a text and context preacher. So therefore, let's begin with verse 1. It is on the screen. The Bible says that Jesus is praying in a certain place, correct? And the disciples are watching him. They are catching what he's doing. You see, that's why we play baseball. They are catching what he's doing, right? And when he finished, the disciples said to him, Jesus, man, we want to pray like that. I mean, we've been watching you for 2.5 years, but there is something about this prayer meeting that we need to know for you to teach us to pray. He said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. Verse 2. Look at it. Look how the lesson begins. And I heard you guys earlier today in this service repeat the Lord's Prayer. Didn't you do that? Didn't you do that? And in many of our churches, it is a tradition that we do that every Sunday. But the question is, do we know what we're praying? Do we know what we're saying? Do we know the significance of what God, Jesus, is saying to us? You see, he is Lord. He is Savior. He is Redeemer. He is God. He keeps it. He keeps it 100. But do we know? But he's also who? Our older brother. Hebrews chapter 2. So here we go. He says, when you pray. So when do you pray? All the time. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is not one thing we do. Prayer is what we do. Prayer is who we are. Jesus says, my house shall be a house of prayer. In other words, radical biblical prayer has to be more important than the air that you breathe. Hello. Than the water that you drink and the Cuban black beans and rice that you eat. It has to be more important. So he says, our Father, look at this. He is an inclusive older brother. We're not even there yet, but he wants you to be there. Like John Calvin said, that God told Jesus, get my children back to me. That's what he said. And he did. He came to our level. He became a human being. He became the substitution on the cross that you and I deserve because we committed what? Treason against God. Sin is death, continues to be death today. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, hallowed means to adore. It means to worship. It means to revere. It means to respect. It means not to bring him any shame. That's what it means. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So right there, he's saying, I want you to keep and to pray the priority of my Father. I want you to pray that the name of my Father will be hallowed. So who do we pray to the Father? Why do we pray everything that we pray? Why do we pray it? Because we want to make sure that we hallow the holy name of our Father. You see, because we have messed it up. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So he prayed three majestic, glorious petitions. And then look at the switch. You see, I want to tell you this morning, beloved, that God the Father is a good Father. He cares for you. So now we're going to see how he cares for your health, how he cares for your hope, how he cares for your holiness. Here it is. Number four petition, he says, pray for our daily bread. Pray for our health insurance. Pray for our housing, right there. And then he said, number five, he says, forgive me. I want to see hope. Hope without forgiveness, there's no hope. And then I need to be forgiven because I'm a sinner and I have to forgive others. You see, that's hope right there. And then he says, lead me not what into temptation. I don't want to believe in a double life. I don't want to be hypocrite. As a matter of fact, in my book, I call myself a hypocrite. First chapter, see it for yourself. Lead me not into temptation, but what? Deliver me from evil. So the structure is 3 plus 3, but it's really 5 plus 1. It's really 1 plus 5 because everything that we pray has to be with the objective of hallowing the name of the Father. And then he doesn't leave you hanging. Now he's going to tell you a parable, a story that only appears in this chapter. As a matter of fact, this story is so crazy and so unique that it doesn't fit the structure of the American church, because if we pray, and when we pray, we want things now, rápido. We want things right now, you see. And usually we pray for only things that concern you and I. That's not prayer. He says, imagine. No, verse 5. Imagine that Jose comes to your house at midnight. He's been traveling all night and he knocks on your door and says, hey, Jose, can I stay in your house? And because in the Eastern culture, you have an obligation to allow your friend to stay with you, of course, come in, but you take him to his room. It's clean. Everything is good. But then the guy is hungry. He's been traveling all day. So you know that he cannot go to bed hungry. You know that. You need to take care of your friend, right? But he goes to the pantry and he goes to the freezer and finds nothing. You see, guys, prayer says, I am broke. Prayer says, I am helpless. Prayer says, I have nothing to bring to the table. What does he do? He says, I'll be right back. Wait right here. I'm going to go and see my friend. I've been there before, and I'm going to bring you something to eat. So he goes to see his friend, knocks on the door. He becomes an intercessor for his friend, correct? And what happens? The guy behind the door says to him, go away. Go away. I'm already sleeping with my children. He doesn't say that he doesn't have it. He says that to come back later. You see, he says, I'm already sleeping. So in every parable, you have to find out quickly two people for sure. Number one, who am I in the story? Well, I am, you are the guy that's going to go out and intercede for your friend, right? Now, what makes this story so crazy is that it is difficult to find God in this story. Because how can we pray to a God who tells you to go away? How can you pray to a God who tells you, I'm sleeping? You don't want to pray to a God like that. But remember, verse 1 and 2, Jesus teaches to pray. Remember, this is a lesson, remember? It is not me speaking, it is Jesus speaking. It is Jesus who knows his Father's best. But now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is an amazing verse that has really transformed me completely. As a matter of fact, in the cover of my book, of our book, that my wife and I wrote together, I said here, the power of being bold. And what? And persistent. Here it is. Verse 8 says that the friend got up, not because it was his friend, but the friend got up because of what? Of his persistence. In other words, in the Greek, because of his inappropriateness. Because he went after God. Why did he go after God? Because the name of the Father was at stake. In other words, the Father desires that you and I don't mess up his reputation. Very important that you understand that. So what happened? Verse 8 says, hey, I know that you're in there. I'm not going to go anywhere until you give me the bread, because how can I go back with my hands empty and tell my friend that you don't have what you said that you have? I cannot let my friend talk bad about you. I cannot let my friend go to bed without eating. I cannot do that. Father, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stay right here until you give it to me. I'm not asking for me, Father. I'm asking for him, you see. So, Father, I know that you have it. I need it now. God knows what you need now. Is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? That's exactly the way that Jesus is saying we must pray. We must pray with agony. We must pray with persistency. We must pray with tears and sweat. We must pray with everything we got. And we are not to get up until we get what is needed for his glory, you see. You need to persist. Now, we cannot manipulate God's hand. We don't do that. But we make sure that we pray with humility, that with burning love, that we pray for his glorious name. Now look now at verse 9. Now he's going to give us a teaching on the word persistency. And it's really interesting that he uses two verses to do that. And I didn't see verse 10 until just a few weeks ago. So that's not in the book. He says, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. So He's talking about the future, you see. And we talked about the future in those songs that we sang today, right? That there's hope in the future. And we want to hear those words, come in, my good and faithful servant. So we want to hear that. But we also need to be affirmed today. We need to eat today. We need to catch a plane today. We need to help the poor today. We need to go to prison today. We need to meet people at the gate today. We need to pray for people today. We need to love today. You see, today is important. Today is important. You see, in the Greek, there are three verbs, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And in the Greek, in this text, have no ending. In other words, you must stay in there until the answer comes. Now, it doesn't mean that you stay in there. You pray without ceasing. You pray throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month. God is not deaf. We know that he's not deaf. But he wants you to persist because he wants to find out how much you love his name. Is it about your glory or his glory, you see? Is it about you or is it about him, right? Look at verse 10. It goes from the future to the present. Whoa. It says, for everyone. Now, who is everyone? Not just everyone. Everyone who is what? A child of God has been forgiven. That is washed in Christ's blood. It is a child of God. Not just everyone. No. Everyone that has a relationship with the Father. That's who everyone is. Everyone who what? Who asks, receives now. And he who seeks, finds now. And to him who knocks, will be opened now. Now look at verses 11 and 12. It's going to give us a powerful illustration. Remember that Christ begins in verse 2 with what? Our Father, right? Now he's going to bring the Father in heaven to the Father of us here. And I think that most of you men right here are fathers of children that you have given birth to with your wife, correct? Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, who was the father? Sir, are you a father? Sir, you're a father. It says, who was the father if your son comes to you or your daughter comes to you and asks you for some Cuban bread? With some toast, you know, toasted Cuban bread with jelly and butter, will you give your child a stone? You won't do that. You won't do that. Sir, are you a father? Thank you, sir. If your son or daughter comes to you and say, hey, dad, I'm hungry. I want some scrambled eggs with chorizo, mushroom, Swiss cheese, and some sausage. Will you give your child a scorpion? Or you won't do that. Sir, are you a father over there, sir? Are you a father? Thank you. Sir, if your son comes to you, daughter comes to you and say, hey, dad, I'm hungry for dinner. Could you go and catch me a red snapper? And could you bake it for me in the oven, you know, in the oven? And put some lemon and some butter on top. Will you give him or her a serpent? No, you won't do that. So he won't do that. He won't do that. And he won't do that. And most of you won't do it either. Look at verse 13. You see, guys, let me end with this. I am praying right now that the Holy Spirit, you see, this is a Trinitarian passage, by the way. The Father is here, Jesus is here, and the Holy Spirit is here. And you know that the Holy Spirit did not come to reign your house, he came to own your house. And you cannot kick him out even if you want to, because we believe in what? In the security of the believer, don't we? And look at this. I'm praying that you will get a picture today of the unlimited, how much more of the Father. I want you to know that our Father is not a respected person. That's why I go to prisons. Because I know that my Father loves a repented child molester as much as he loves a doctor with 4 or 5 PhDs that have never been caught and been to prison. So I want you to get a picture today of how much more. It says right here, if you being evil, if you being evil know how to give good gift to your children, how much more? Hey, how much more is your heavenly Father? He's beginning with the Father in verse 2. He's ending with the Father. He's putting you in the picture of what a father looks like. He says, hey, listen, if you being evil, you know how to give good gift to your children. How much more is your heavenly Father going to give you when you want? Ask, watch me. A-S-K. He's bringing verse 13 back to verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. He's saying, ask, seek, and knock. For who? For the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to throw you off right now. But now I'm going to provoke you. A biblical preacher has to provoke the people biblically so the Holy Spirit can move you forward, can move you to the cross, to repentance. Because I believe that if we're only with each other today, we don't pray this way. And my house shall be a house of prayer. It is true that God the Father turned his face away when he saw his son on the cross. That is true, because who here as a father had the guts to see your son executed? Who here as a father had the stomach to be at that place of execution when your son has been abused? Is unrecognizable. You cannot even, he is bloody. He's been given vinegar. He's put a crown of thorn on his, he's bleeding to death. He is hung on the cross. He hung in there. So you and I don't have to hang in there no more. Who here as a father have the guts to be there? I don't. I don't have that gut. Most of you don't have it. But he knew, the father knew, that this mission could not fail. This, because he was and is the second Adam. He could not fail, because your redemption and mine and his glory was at stake. Therefore, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave to Jesus the Holy Spirit was in Gethsemane. He was in the garden. He was in the wilderness, and he was at the cross, and he's with you. If you have a problem that is not bigger than the day Jesus, then you and the Holy Spirit can handle it. I am here today to encourage you. I'm here today to enhance this great teaching. I'm here that the Holy Spirit will drive you to prayer, will drive you to get to know this great Father, and to get to know your older brother, who is an amazing brother. He was faithful to the end. He never gave up. He never quit on the Father. He never quit on you. How can you and I quit? How can you and I go back to Egypt? We need to have Christ. As my friend John Piper says, we need to have Jesus become the only objective satisfaction of you as a man and as a woman. Not in your marriage. Not in your job. Not in golf. Not in baseball. No. Christ is all in all. I just want to take a minute. Pray for you. Love to meet you out there. Get the books. Read it. Study it. Study it in your small groups. When to pray. Who do you pray to? why you pray, why you pray, and how you pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for Christ's memorial. Thank you for giving me the privilege, Father, of proclaiming your word. And I pray, God, that as I commission these you people, that they will be remembered by one thing and one thing only, that each of them were a man and a woman of prayer, which says that we have a relationship with you, Father, because that's what you want. You want your people to have a relationship with you, Father. That's what you desire. So, Father, give us that desire today. Give us Christ's confidence and Holy Spirit. Help us to pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Thank you so much.